Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we open your word right now, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds and bless Crystal as she brings us the message you have given her. Our first reading is from John 14, 8 through 14. Yeah. 14:8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Second reading is Acts 3, 1 through 16. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple in time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us by if your own power, godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name, and that the faith comes through him that has given him this complete healing to him, as you can all see." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, everyone knows if you want to get something done right, do it yourself, right? You have the vision in your mind of what needs to be done. You know how it should be done. You have the skills to do it. So why get somebody else to help or do it if it's just not going to be done right anyway? Especially when it comes to children helping at home, it's easier, quicker, and it'll get done right if the parent just does it themselves while the children are off playing somewhere else, right? Well, there was a news story about a month ago on the radio that says actually toddlers who are allowed to help with real chores with their parents or others in the family do twice as many chores when they're a little older than their non-chore doing peers. And besides that, they voluntarily do chores when they're older rather than having to be told to do them. They don't need rewards or incentives other than being with the family and contributing to the good of the family. And apparently, children who are able to contribute in this way are confident and have a sense of belonging, which is healthy. Of course, toddlers doing chores is a bit dubious. How clean will those dishes be? How neatly will the laundry be folded? The parents and older children may just have to redo or at least finish up the job if it's to be done right. But the point is that the little children, the littlest ones, are learning as they help. And they aren't just learning how to do a particular job, they're also learning to collaborate as the whole family works together on the same chore. What a wonderful picture that is of Christ and his church. Sometimes we feel so inadequate and small to accomplish anything for God. We are finite. He's infinite. We have little power. He has so much power. He can create a whole complicated and intricate world from nothing at all. Even the most intelligent person we know doesn't come close to all the knowledge in the world. And yet God knows absolutely everything. Anything we can do, God can do faster, easier, and it will be done better for sure. Yet God invites us to help us with his chores. We are his children, his family, and ultimately he wants us to be healthy and confident and know that we belong to him and to one another. So he welcomes us into his work, even though we'll be sloppy at first and others may have to redo it or finish. Still, he calls us into his presence where we can see what he's doing, learn from him, and imitate his actions in our own lives. Of course, every metaphor that we come up with for God breaks down at some point, and this one does too. Because whereas children learn to do chores for themselves, eventually needing no help or supervision from the parent, we human beings will never do the work of God on our own. We'll never grow big, strong, old, or skilled enough that we can do good works without God's Spirit doing the work. In the New Testament, over and over again, the writers stress that it is God working in us that accomplishes anything good for the world and the kingdom. And that is what Acts is all about. The book of Acts, formally called the Acts of the Apostles, some people say it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 1, Luke starts off by saying, in his previous book, which is his account of the gospel, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, implying that this book is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus is continuing the work he started, only now he does it through his church. What does it mean to say that Jesus continues to do his work? Well, we take this for granted because we've heard it week after week, year after year. But that Jesus continues his work implies that he is alive. He was crucified. He was dead. Yet he was raised to life, exalted by God, and now lives forever. Besides that, Jesus is still active in the life of human beings. He's present in the world, not far off like some distant ruler who has no real relationship with his people. He still sees what's going on, and he acts on behalf of his people. And he didn't stop that when the apostles died off and the scriptures were finished. It's interesting to note that Acts doesn't really have an ending, not a satisfactory one anyway. It just ends with Paul in Rome under house arrest, preaching the gospel boldly to anyone who will listen. Jesus Christ continues to this day working through his people to bring about his purposes. Like toddlers working with their parents to contribute to the household good, We work with Jesus for the good of our Christian family. Or more accurately, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can do his work through us. He continues to do his work and will not stop until he comes again to make all things new. So what is the work that Jesus continues to do in Acts and on into the present time? Well, healing, casting out demons, teaching about God. But really what Jesus came to do is reverse the curse that people have been under ever since Adam and Eve sinned and were evicted from the garden in Eden. He came to be a bridge between God and human beings, to bring us back into God's good graces and into right relationship with him. The healings, the exorcisms, the raising people from death are all to show that he has the authority and power to forgive and restore people. The true reversal of the consequences of sin are not good health or worldly prosperity, but the forgiveness of sin that brings us back into relationship with God. Through Jesus, we are no longer separated from our Maker who loves us and wants to be with us forever. Jesus' work is to bring back people who have been broken and lost to God. And in the process, they receive abundant eternal life. And starting in Acts, Jesus does this work through the church, beginning with the apostles. Before he ascended back to heaven, Jesus told his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit, and they would receive power at that time. And ever since then, it is through his imperfect but faithful people that Jesus does his work. I don't know really why God chooses to work through people who continue to be sinful and weak when he could easily do it himself. People may have good intentions most of the time, but seem so ineffective or at least inconsistent in following through on those intentions. But these are who he chooses to work through. Again, it just points to the way he wants us to have shalom, that wholeness of life that is healthy physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. When we work with him, we are happier, healthier people. It is beautiful, really. His love for us is so patient and accepting. So Jesus uses his church to bring wholeness and well-being to many people, including us, his servants. But how does he do that? By giving them power to do mighty works in his name. This passage that Darlene read in Acts follows closely after Pentecost. The disciples received the Holy Spirit and immediately began preaching the good news. They formed a loving community that showed how God wants his kingdom to be lived out. And on this day, Peter and John find that they have the power to heal as well. It's 3 p.m, and many people are going up into the temple. It's the usual time for the afternoon prayer and sacrifice. Peter and John, though they are now thoroughly Christian, are still Jewish. They keep the times of prayer and worship, as they always had. And I like that the two go up together. So often, I think, when we think of doing ministry, we think individually, what shall I do? What will I say? But Jesus had sent out his disciples 2 by 2, and Peter and John are often linked together. We laugh in the Presbyterian Church about all our committees, but really, when everything is left to one, what happens if that person leaves for some reason or gets sick or dies? A helper can take over. What if they get discouraged? A partner can build them up. What if they see only one way to accomplish a thing? A friend in ministry can add a different perspective or new ideas. 2 are better than 1. At the same time as Peter and John are going up to the temple, there's another person going there too, also at the time of prayer, but not to pray. More like to work the crowd, that is. This one is a lame beggar. and he is carried by others to a place outside the gate for his daily session of begging. It's a good strategy. There will be lots of people coming and going at that time, and since giving alms to the poor was an important practice for good Israelites, he might be able to make a fair amount of money. But let's be clear, it's not a good life. The nameless man is reduced to being carried by family or other people with compassion for him. He's dependent on their goodwill and trustworthiness so that he can even get to the place day to day where he can beg. He's vulnerable. Think about a person who's been lame since birth. Most likely, nothing was ever expected of him except that he would become a beggar. I don't know what his family life would have been like, but he probably wasn't valued the same as the other children were, because here was one who would not be productive in society. He would not be able to do good work, have a family, support his parents in their old age, or contribute to the common good. Basically, he was worthless. Ouch. Independent. Ooh. Probably also bored, ineffective, unproductive, and maybe despondent. But that was his life, and he was resigned to it, and he would make the most of it. His family or friends carried him every day to the temple gate, where he asked any passersby for money. On this particular day, something different happened. When these two men came by, I can imagine him just sort of holding out his hand or a cup of some kind and asking without much enthusiasm for alms. But Peter and John stop. They don't think about being late to worship. They don't seem to be upset, to be interrupted or inconvenienced. They don't seem awkward, like I sometimes feel when I walk by a beggar. They stop and look directly at the man, look right into his face. What are they looking for? What do they see? In an incident later in Acts, Paul has almost an identical situation. He is preaching, and among the group, there's a man there listening who was born lame. And Luke also says there that Paul looked right at him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, healed him. But did this man have faith? Did he know of Peter and John or Jesus? Did he have any hope of ever being healed? I doubt it. I don't know. But it does strike me that Peter really looks at this guy. He didn't just ignore him and walk on by. He didn't even drop some money and walk on by. He didn't brush him off in any way. Peter and John stop. They look. And then Peter tells him, "Look at us." The man has to take his attention off any other people around who might also give him money and look right at them. They have his attention and his expectation of a good gift. So what a disappointment it must have been when Peter's next words were, "I don't have any silver or gold for you." Come on. Are you teasing me, demanding my attention, and then saying you have nothing to give me? But it's a short-lived thought, since Peter immediately says, "But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he not only calls on the name of Jesus, but in imitation of Jesus, he touches the diseased man, reaches for his hand, and pulls him up. Immediately, the man can feel the difference in his ankles and feet. Can you imagine what it would be like to see him test one foot and then the other, and finding them sound, take a few slow but firm steps, and finding that possible, hop a little bit and start jumping up and down and leaping all around? He's laughing, he's smiling, he's probably shouting. And since he is a Jew in the temple, he's praising God with all his voice. I love this scene. This man who has never supported his weight on his own feet or legs, now jumping around the temple and singing praise to God at the top of his lungs. It's truly a miracle. And now his life has changed. He'll be able to work, provide for himself and a family without relying only on the good graces of others. He'll be able to go into the temple and worship, not just sit outside begging for alms while others freely walk in and out. He'll be the one giving alms to other poor beggars. He's transformed, not worthless anymore. He's suddenly normal. And while the other people are amazed, probably no one is more surprised than he. Yet he knows immediately where the healing came from. God, our maker and great healer. He knows, and Peter and John know without a doubt, but the people don't know. And Peter will not let them go without an explanation. Because there's more going on here than just healing a lame man. As much as that one man is important, and he's touched and changed, God is using this to serve a bigger purpose. The apostles are Jesus' witnesses. They are to tell many what they've seen and heard of Jesus. The miraculous healing gives them an opportunity and credibility to tell all these people the good news of Jesus, and by it they draw many others into the faith. Peter gives a whole sermon telling the people about Jesus and how God exalted him, and in the end, which we didn't read, he calls them to repentance. But the point is that Peter and John have no godliness or power in themselves. But he's adamant that it is Jesus who did the healing work in the man's life. Jesus gets the credit. Peter and John are merely servants and witnesses. And so we see an even bigger purpose to the healing, and that is that God is glorified. This is the main work of the church in whatever we do or say. To bring glory to God. It's the job of the church. It's the job of every individual disciple. We are to point people to God, acknowledging his power, defending his honor, sharing the truth about God. Older Presbyterians who are confirmed in the church will know the Westminster Catechism, which is in our Book of Confessions. It's a question and answer style catechism, and it was memorized by people who were being confirmed. The first question in it is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we can glorify him because the good we do is in Jesus' name. It's not magic. It's faith in his name, faith that he will work through us to bring shalom to others. That he has the power to heal and forgive and make people right with God. I think God uses us because he loves us and wants us to be healthy, happy members of his family. But I also think he uses us, broken, inadequate people, because he gets the most glory when he accomplishes something big through us. Remember when he told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness." The works we do may not be miraculous healings like this healing of a man who was born lame, but we do good works individually and as a church. The church reaches out to the community with a food pantry, with assistance and encouragement through our deacons, by providing youth groups and a nursery during worship. Individually, we serve the elderly and dying through hospice. We help the sick and injured by first responders. We quietly befriend those who are lonely or hurt or afraid. We do these things not to earn our salvation or make points with God, but because in grace he first loved us and invites us into his work in order that we might be helpful members of the family and ourselves be made healthy and whole, and that his name and power will be known and glorified through us. God used Peter and John. He uses the church, and he uses us today to accomplish his work, so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And lest I fall into pride for preaching the word of God, I borrow this saying from one of our former pastors: if there has been any understanding today, all the glory belongs to God. Amen.